the Babylon Bee, they write Christian satire, humor, mostly in the form of online news articles. Using humor, they like to shine a light and kind of laugh at some of the silly things that people say and think and do, everything from politicians to pastors. And there's a lot on there about Chick-fil-A for some reason, which is good. But this is a real book that was written by them. It's a humorous book. But how to be a perfect Christian. I want you to hear how the Babylon Bee defines spiritual maturity. And again, this is humor. But listen to what they say. What is a perfect Christian? We asked three biblical scholars and theologians this question, and in our extensive research, three people, we found that a perfect Christian is one who conforms to the man-made standards of the Christian faith in any given age. Conforming to the status quo is the goal. Living out your faith in the way cultural Christianity dictates is the only way you'll truly be satisfied in your Christian walk. And of course, as you read those words, you can sense the sarcasm in it. But unfortunately, many in the broader church, for many, this paints a picture of what they might consider, maybe they wouldn't put it in those words, but what they might consider to be spiritual maturity. For many in the broader evangelical church even, it's strange and ironic how what is considered to be godly is oddly similar to the standards of the world. As we turn back to the book of Colossians tonight, we remember that this was a church who was being pressured and influenced by the culture, possibly the culture, maybe a religious culture, to adopt beliefs about Christ and about their faith that were counter to what the gospel taught. And they were being shaped by these ways of thinking. Now, certainly the pressures that the Colossian church faced and those we face today are different. They come in different forms. They take different shapes. And yet the prescription that God gives to the Colossian believers as well as us tonight is the same. God's desire for us is to grow into maturity, to mature faith in Christ. But God's method for maturity is not as simple as reading a book like this one that I showed you. In fact, God's method is not quick and easy at all. It is a lifelong process of taking up the cross daily and following after Christ. And I think all of us here tonight, this is the evening service after all of us that are here agree, maturity is a good thing. We want to grow in our walk with the Lord Jesus. We want to know Him more. We want to grow into deep and mature and full-grown faith. And yet that doesn't stop the Apostle Paul from urging us to do that, even though that's the very thing we desire to do. The Apostle Paul sees no problem in urging us and encouraging us to pursue maturity in Christ. And that's the beauty of the passage before us this evening. That's what it does for us. It urges us to maturity in Christ. And Paul wants to teach us several things. First, we need to see the importance of spiritual maturity. The importance of spiritual maturity. And we need to start by looking in the middle of our passage at verse 28. Because I think this is the heart of what Paul is getting at in these verses. And we need to see what he says here so that we can understand the verses around it. And in verse 28, Paul gives us a picture of his goal in ministry. He paints for us a picture and describes for us what he considers to be the central goal of his preaching ministry. And you think, well, what would the goal of the Apostle Paul be? You might think evangelism, winning lost souls. That's at the heart of Paul's preaching. Or you might think taking the gospel to the nations, spreading the message of Jesus all over the world. And certainly, as we see in other parts of the Bible, that was high on Paul's list. But as he describes his goal in ministry here, he says something very different, maybe unexpected. Verse 28, him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim. That's not surprising. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Mature faith. Paul didn't want to just see people saved. He wanted them to know the Lord Jesus. He wanted them to grow into a deep and mature faith in Christ. That's the bullseye that he aimed at in the work God called him to do. Everywhere Paul went, he had one message: Christ and him crucified. We see that in 1 Corinthians. And here again in Colossians 1, him we proclaim. That was Paul's message everywhere he went. But even though his message didn't really change, the way that it was expressed and the way that he got at this message took different shapes. He proclaimed Christ, sometimes warning everyone, verse 28, sometimes teaching. So there was sometimes proclaiming Christ, and it's not negative, but to put it this way, with negative warnings and positive teaching. And as we flip through the New Testament, we see that this is exactly the case. Paul, for example, wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, warning them because of their arrogance about spiritual gifts. Remember, the Corinthians were the ones that said, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. They were proud of the fact that many of them spoke in tongues. And so Paul warns them about their actually false maturity. And here in Colossians, Paul writes several warnings, although there's positive teaching as well. But Paul warns the Colossian believers because of this false gospel that's entered into the city of Colossae. But we also see Paul teaching positively the message of Christ. Take Ephesians, for example, a book where a letter where there doesn't seem to be any particular problem that is being addressed in the church in Ephesus. Paul simply writes to explain the glory of the gospel. And we heard that expounded beautifully this morning from Pastor Gavin. He really touched on the whole book of Ephesians. Warning and teaching. Paul's aim in both of these was to, one, proclaim Christ, but with a goal. Why did he warn? Why did he teach? So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then look at verse 29, the next verse. For this, that is maturity in Christ, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul labored to this end. In fact, he goes to great lengths in our passage to describe just how intensely he labors and willingly suffers to this end of drawing believers to maturity in Christ. Verse 24, chapter 2, verse 1. But perhaps the place where we see the greatest intensity of Paul's longing for this gospel transformation is in the book of Galatians, where he writes, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Now, I've never given birth. That might be shocking. No, not really. But we understand, don't we? Even us men here tonight understand the intensity of that imagery. I'm in anguish, laboring, as in childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Do you hear the apostle's heart? How deeply he longs for us to not just say a prayer and be saved, but to know Christ and to know the wonders of his grace. And so it leads us to consider tonight, if growing in mature faith was central to Paul's ministry, and it was central to his ministry because it was near to the heart of God. And if that's the case, then should we not be equally concerned for maturity? Are we concerned to see ourselves growing to mature faith? Are we concerned for our children, for our grandchildren? Do we have a passion, an intense longing to see Christ formed in ourselves and in others? It was central to the apostles' ministry, and given the central importance that Paul places on mature faith in Christ, growth into maturity, the question is how do we do that? How can we grow? What does it look like to grow to mature faith? And so secondly, consider with me the long road to spiritual maturity. Now, I word it that way for a very specific reason, the long road to spiritual maturity. I don't want to give any impressions tonight or suggest that maturity is something like three simple steps to having a mature faith. Do these three things and you'll be mature by the end of the week. It doesn't grow overnight. Maturity is a lifelong process. Sanctification. It's a daily growing. We are to be maturing in Christ in an ongoing way, and Lord willing, we see fruit of that in our own lives. But wherever we are today, even if you've walked with the Lord for 50-plus years, you see, the wonderful thing is that there's still more of Christ to know. There's still more of Jesus to behold. There's still more of God's glory to comprehend. And so there's never a day in our life, never a moment in our life where we can cease growing into this mature faith. It's the joy that we have as believers to continue walking in this way, continue growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so having said that, we see in our passage several truths that through Paul's life, God wants to impart to us about the long road to maturity. What does it look like? What are some ways in which we grow? And I want to begin with the clearest point in verse 25. This long road to maturity, what does it look like? Well, the first is this: maturity grows in the whole counsel of God's word. Paul has labored tirelessly to make the word of God known. Now I rejoice in my sufferings, verse 24, for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. And I should pause there and say, Paul is not suggesting that somehow that the death of Christ on the cross was insufficient. That's not what he's saying there. And what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, it's not an insufficiency related to the redemptive nature of Christ's death. He's simply saying that he understands that as believers, we will face trials in our lives. Jesus taught us that. In this world, you will have trouble. Jesus suffered in his life, and we will face suffering. So Paul is simply saying, I fill up in my flesh what is inevitable regarding these sufferings that are to come to believers. And I think Paul, and we see this in Romans as well, Paul's saying, if there's any way that I could fill up in myself these sufferings for the sake of others, I would gladly do that. I rejoice to suffer for the sake of Christ so that others might know him. So just a note, that's what he's saying. He's not suggesting that somehow Christ's death is insufficient. That would not be consistent with Paul's teaching in the rest of the New Testament. But he rejoices in his sufferings, verse 24. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship God gave me. To do what? To make the word of God fully known. Now, of course, we know from the New Testament that it was Paul's passion and desire to take the word of God to the ends of the earth. That was part of his main goals in ministry, what God had called him to do, to take Christ to the nations, to the Gentiles. But as he says here, to make the word of God fully known, he's not simply saying fully known, I want to make the word of God fully known throughout the world. He's saying this: wherever I go, in whatever place I find myself, this is the ministry that God has given to me, to make the Word of God fully known in that place, the whole counsel of God's Word, to show how all of the Scriptures point to Jesus and how all of it is the message of God's love and redemption for us in Christ, to unpack all of the Scriptures so that we might see and know the greatness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of its fullness. You've probably heard the African proverb, it takes a village to raise a child. In a similar way, the Apostle Paul is saying here, it takes a whole Bible to raise a Christian. We need all of the Bible, all of the Word of God, in all of its fullness to grow to mature knowledge of Christ. This is vital. Let me just give you an example of this. In our morning services, Pastor Glenn is preaching through the book of Psalms. Where would we be without the book of Psalms? I love the book of Psalms because it teaches us how to live by faith and how to, it gives us words of faith in various seasons of life. Psalms teaches us how to praise God. It teaches us and instructs us in giving thanksgiving to God. Maybe when God has answered a prayer, when God has done something in our life, it instructs us in how to give thanks to God, to praise God, but it also teaches us how to express faith and how to live by faith in times of lament. Like Psalm 42, for example, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." You see, we need Psalm 150, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord," as well as Psalm 42. We need to know how to walk by faith in those joyous times as well as in the times of lament. We need all of the Bible. We need the teaching of the prophets, where Christ is concealed and where the prophets speak the Word of God, pointing us to the coming Savior. We need that teaching as well as the teaching of the apostles. We need the teaching of the law to instruct us how to live before a holy God. We know that we don't live by the law for our salvation or to earn God's love and favor, but we need to be instructed in the law. How do we live before a holy God? We need the teaching of the law as well as the teaching of grace, which reminds us that we can't do it. We can't keep the law, which is why Christ needed to come. All of the Bible, not just parts of it. And so maturity in faith grows in the teaching of the whole counsel of God's Word. Why is this important? Let me give a good example. It's common to hear this phrase used in our day, and you've probably heard it, when somebody says, "My God is," and I get a little nervous when I hear that. My God is a God of what? What is it? Love. Yeah. My God is a God of love. And usually it's spoken in a context where they're maybe condemning Christians Christians for holding to biblical truths on like sexuality, like we heard this morning. My God is a God of love, some would say. And by that they usually mean my God loves me just the way that I am, or my God loves this person or this group of people just the way that they are. He accepts them. But what is often ignored when this phrase is uttered is the fact that God is not only a God of love, but also a God of justice, a God of holiness. And so we need the whole Bible to instruct us, what does this God of love look like? How does God's perfect love and God's perfect justice, how does it come together? And we need the whole Bible to tell us that, because God shows us how His love and His justice meet in Christ on the cross. Where God does accept us, yes, just the way that we are. But He does it by dying for our sin and calling us now to live for Him. And so we come to a book like Romans, where the Apostle Paul can say in Romans chapter 5, "But God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we say, yes, see here, God loves us while we were sinning. While we were in the midst of our sin, while our backs were turned to God, that's when God chose to send his son to die for us. That's a wonderful truth. But in the very next breath, in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, what shall we say then? What is our response to this teaching of the gospel? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So yes, our God is a God of love. He loves us just as we are. He died for us. We didn't have to clean ourselves up before he went to the cross for us. But he also calls us now that we have been redeemed to walk in newness of life. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Should we continue in sin? By no means. And so the point is this, we need the whole Bible. The way to maturity is through making the Word of God fully known. And that was Paul's ministry, to make the Word of God fully known. And we, dear friends, need that as well. We need to know and be instructed in the whole counsel of God's Word so that we have the full picture of Christ and who he is and what he's done for us. Maturity grows not when we pick and choose and select what parts of the Bible apply to us, but when we sit under the Scriptures, recognizing that God's Word is the authority, that this is God's Word. He speaks to us. We stand under it. We don't stand over it and look down and say, this is what the Bible says. This is what God says. This is my understanding. This is what my God does. No, we sit under it this way because we recognize that God's Word is our authority, and we need all of his Word to instruct us. So maturity grows in the whole counsel of God's Word to make the Word of God fully known, verse 25. And that leads to a second truth, and that's this, that God often uses suffering to bring us to maturity. God often uses suffering to bring us to maturity. We see this in verse 24, verse 29, chapter 2, verse 1. Paul begins here again by saying, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. You might say, what a weird thing to say. How strange. But it's not, because Paul clearly understood that God was working in the midst of his sufferings. And it's clear to us as we read the New Testament that God uses trials and sufferings to lead us to a deep, abiding, mature faith in Christ. Consider a couple of examples from Paul's own life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul describes in detail the many forms of suffering that he has experienced in his ministry. And even though he's endured all of these things, he doesn't count them as a badge of honor and say, look at how strong I am. And that leads him to a discussion in chapter 12 where he describes these grand visions of heaven that someone might have. And most scholars think that Paul is describing himself, but he's humble and he doesn't want to gloat in his gifts. But he says, even a man like this that has visions of heaven, I don't boast in him. And that leads to that famous passage in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, where Paul speaks of the thorn in his flesh. And what was God teaching Paul through all of these trials and sufferings? Verse 9, but he, that is the Lord Jesus, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly, Paul says, of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Or consider his words to the Philippian church, where Paul describes how he has lived through times of great comfort as well as times of great need. And what was the Lord teaching him? Verse 12 and 13, in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And here it is, I can do all things. I can be content in any and every situation through Christ who strengthens me. The Apostle Paul, along with the other apostles, counted it a privilege to suffer for the sake of Christ. They knew that suffering was inevitable. Again, Jesus says so. In this world, we will have trouble. The Lord Jesus himself suffered before he was exalted, setting a pattern for us to follow. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter, "For to this you have been called." For this you've been called. This is God's call. "Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." All of that to say that every day we face circumstances that God can and will use to draw us closer to Christ. Whether it be parenting our children, and there's a lot of sanctification to be found there, a lot of opportunity for growth, or whether it be learning to love a difficult coworker that's hard to love, or whether it be something more severe like learning to trust God in the midst of sickness. We need to remember, dear friends, that nothing comes to us. Nothing comes into our lives that doesn't first pass through the hands of our sovereign God. And that's sometimes a hard teaching for us to grasp, the sovereignty of God. And yet it's so comforting. Because what it means is that every circumstance, every day, every trial, even every good time, every blessing is an opportunity to draw closer to Christ. To know him better, to trust him more, to live more fully for his glory. And so we ought to ask ourselves tonight, what is the Lord teaching me? What circumstances are you facing right now? Maybe you don't understand what's going on, why this is happening. Well, we can know this, that God might be working in the midst of that. He often uses suffering to bring us to maturity. That's not to say that God causes suffering. That's not the case. But he uses it to refine us, to refine our character. And so we might be struggling. And that's okay. Paul struggled and toiled and labored to see Christ formed in himself and others. But are we struggling in the right direction? Are our circumstances leading us to Christ, or are they leading us away from Christ? Are we responding to our circumstances by turning away from God, by turning away from his word? When maybe those circumstances God is allowing so that we might turn to him more and struggle in the right direction, struggle toward Christ and struggle toward understanding his word and living his word. And so what is the Lord teaching us tonight? And how might God be using difficult circumstances to bring us to maturity? That's the second truth we see in this passage. The third is this, that spiritual maturity can only be attained by spiritual means. There's such a little comment that is made here in verse 29. It would be easy to pass over. And yet I love the fact that the Apostle Paul says in verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that so powerfully works in me." How is it that we can grow to maturity? It's not by anything that we can do, although we're called to act and to trust and to do things, but it's God in us. It's God's energy working in us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in us. You see, Paul understood that he depended upon the Lord, that it was God working in him. And so in that sense, maturity is not something that we can stir up or something that we can take shortcuts towards. It's not gained by simply reading a book on how to be perfect. Although books can be helpful. But really, the only way to grow in Christ is to go at it the way that God had intended. And that is through his word in the gospel. And by the power of his grace at work in us. And I know it's the thing that pastors and Sunday school teachers say, we need to read the Bible, we need to be in prayer. But dear friends, we need to understand nothing can replace the Scriptures in our lives. Nothing can replace being in the Word of God. Nothing can replace prayer, meditating on the Word. There's no quick fix. There's no way around growing in faith apart from the means that God has given us. And so we need to be people of the Word, people of prayer. There's no three easy steps to overcoming temptation or four simple ways to be a better Christian parent, but rather growth will come as we daily struggle, day in and day out, to listen to God and to live according to His Word in dependence upon His grace at work in our lives. Spiritual maturity can only be attained by spiritual means, that is, by Christ at work in us. And that leads to one final point, the good fruit of spiritual maturity. The good fruit. What is the benefit? What is the fruit of this way of living? You say, well, it sounds like a lot of hard work to grow in our faith. Well, and it is. It's a long process. It's not overnight. So why is this something that we should long for intensely? And Paul gives us at least two good fruits of this mature faith. The first is found in verse 2 of chapter 2. And that's this, a heart that is encouraged. Listen to his words here. Verse 1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. Verse 2, I want you to know, so that their hearts may be encouraged. And for Paul, the heart is not a sentimental seat of emotion. That's how we think of the heart in our world today, this sentimental, emotional thing. But for the Apostle Paul and in the biblical worldview, the heart is the center of a person. It's not just the emotions, but the thoughts and the will to live and to act. In other words, Paul is saying that to grow into maturity is to find encouragement that drives our thinking and our feelings and our living. We find encouragement in the way that we live, encouragement in our thoughts and our emotions even. Now, I want you to follow his argument in verse 2. Read this with me. For I want you to know so that their hearts and your hearts may be encouraged. That's the fruit, the good fruit. But what does that look like? It comes in two ways, in two forms. The first form of encouragement is being knit together in love. How do we be encouraged? By being knit together in love. And first and foremost, we're knit together in the love of Christ, in union with Christ. There's nothing, I don't know about you, but there's nothing to me that's more encouraging in the Scriptures than the promise that God gives on multiple occasions throughout the Word from beginning to end. This promise that God gives that He is with us. I am with you. Do not fear. Joshua 1, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord Jesus, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I'm with you. It's a beautiful promise, but add to that the additional gospel promise of not only Christ being with us, but in us. We are one with Christ, united to Christ by His death and resurrection. There's incredible encouragement to be found there, that we are knit together in oneness with Christ by His sacrifice. But there's also the additional encouragement of being knit together with one another in the body of Christ. I think that's what Paul is pointing to here. Mature believers know that they can't do life alone. But there's incredible encouragement in the body of Christ as we gather together like this in worship. Or as we meet together in small groups, and this is not a plug for life groups, but there's a reason why we do life groups. There's a reason why small groups are important. And it's for this reason, because it's a way that God uses to mature us, to grow us together, to knit us together in love, to be united to Christ and united to one another. Mature believers know that they need brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with, to learn from, to walk with. I've never met a mature Christian who never receives any encouragement from being with other believers. Nor have I ever met a mature Christian that believes that they can go at the Christian life on their own, apart from the body of Christ. There's a wonderful gentleman, my old church, who just one of those guys that very godly, everybody looks up to. And his wife, over the last few years, has been struggling with some health concerns and hasn't been able to attend church. And he told me on multiple occasions, he would stop by the church office and just say, you know, we take the church for granted. We take the body of Christ for granted, and we don't often know what a gift it is until you can't be part of it anymore. And a couple of years of staying home with his wife, which he was glad to do, but to miss the fellowship, the unity, the oneness of being in the body, it is a blessing. And so mature believers, we recognize that we need others in our lives, and there's incredible encouragement to be found when we gather together, when we pray for one another. So I wonder, do you have people in your life that you do that with? I mean, this obviously is one way. The second encouragement comes in the form of full assurance, chapter 2. Verse 2, full assurance. Paul says it here, verses 4 and 5, rather. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in verse 2 still. Forgive me. That we may be encouraged in heart, knit together in love. Secondly, to reach all the riches of full assurance. Full assurance. One of the great struggles that we have in our Christian life, when you're facing a time of maybe a weak faith or immature faith, when a person is in that place, one of the most immediate fruits of that is a lack of assurance. It's not that person is not a true Christian, but they might be lacking in an experience of that assurance of salvation. The fact is that our assurance is rooted in Christ, and there's no way that we can be more certain than we already are of our salvation, because it's found in Jesus. However, our experience of that assurance, our application of that assurance can waver. If you've ever been through a season of doubt, then your sense of assurance might sometimes feel like it's in the tank. But it doesn't mean you're not saved. When you're in that place, do you need Jesus to die for you again? To give you that assurance once again? No. What we simply need to do is to see the truth that in Christ we have full assurance. So Paul is saying this is the blessing, the fruit of maturity, of growing in the whole counsel of God. We grow in this understanding of assurance. We have full assurance in Christ, and then we comprehend that full assurance. We live in that full assurance of faith. And to have these is to have a heart that's encouraged. That's the first fruit. The second fruit is this: standing firm in the faith. This is verses 4 and 5. What does Paul say at the end of our passage? I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments.
For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Now remember, Paul is addressing a group of believers who are being swayed by false teaching that's undermining the gospel. And so he's saying to them, the fruit of mature faith is that we're not tossed back and forth, that language is used in the New Testament, by different waves of teaching. We're not deluded, we're not deceived by false teaching when it comes along, because we're grounded in the Word of God. There's a firmness that we're able to walk in. Let me ask you, would you rather be sinking or swimming? One of my scariest memories at the lake didn't have to do with sinking, but it did have to do with being pulled behind a boat in a tube, which is scary in and of itself. I think I was about 8 or 9 years old. My grandfather was pulling me behind the boat in a tube, and I think it was just an inner tube from a tire. And somehow it got flipped over upside down. I was kind of like inside the tube. And however that worked, I was under the water. And all I remember is being dragged for what felt like forever under the water, long enough to where I actually had time to think, this is it, I'm going to drown. I can't get out of this thing. And then finally, by God's grace, I fell off or flipped it back over, whatever, however that worked, and I lived to tube another day. But I'll tell you from personal experience, it's much better to be on top of the water than it is to be under the water. Amen? Yeah. It's much better to be swimming or floating than sinking. Mature faith is like riding on top of the water, like swimming as opposed to sinking. Would you rather stand on solid ground or in quicksand? Easy question. Would rather be on solid ground. The stability of maturity, the fellowship, the assurance that comes from a growing, mature faith in Christ is infinitely better than being tossed back and forth by every wave of teaching. It's infinitely better than feeling uncertain and lacking in assurance. Firmness in faith is better than shakiness in faith. And so the message of this passage urges us, encourages us, pleads with us that wherever we are in our walk with Christ, to press on to know Him more and more because of the importance of maturity. Even though it takes a lifetime, the great benefits of maturity, and we see this even in the Apostle Paul's life, Philippians chapter 3, what did he say? Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. Not that I'm already mature, but what do? I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me His own. And so, dear friends, let us press on to maturity, but not simply for maturity's sake. Let us press on to maturity for Jesus' sake. Because what could be better than knowing you? We sang that song a little bit ago. What could be better than knowing Christ? What could be better than giving our life to filling up on His Word and knowing the fullness of Christ, the hope of Christ in us? What could be better than knowing Him more? And so the call of this passage tonight is to press on and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight and for the way that it speaks to our hearts and challenges us. And Father, we pray that You would meet us where we are this evening. Maybe someone here is struggling. Maybe facing circumstances that they don't know how to handle. And so, God, we pray that You would give us the encouragement tonight through Your Word to cling to Jesus, to cling to Your promises. And, Father, we pray that You, by Your Spirit, would be growing us day by day into mature faith so that we might know the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the gospel, and give You glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.